All right, Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 this morning. And we will start there. Well, we'll go ahead and start reading in verse 1, but that's kind of where we finished up last week. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask Him to bless our time together. And then we'll get into the Word of God here in just a moment. But Father, we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to be back in church. Lord, I'm so thankful that You held off the bad weather so that everybody can be able to get out and come here and be able to worship You together. And Lord, I'm praying for each and every one of our classes, Lord. I saw where we had some kids visiting this morning down there in our lower class. I pray, Lord, that You would be with Ruthie and be with every one of those kids, help them to learn the Word of God and help them to grow in Christ. And Lord, I pray for both of our adult classes that, Lord, You'll bless me and Brother Denver as the teachers. Fill us all of our teachers with the Holy Spirit. Guide our words and our thoughts that we would only teach those things which are pleasing unto You and that are true according to Your Word. And Lord, I pray this morning that in everything the Holy Spirit would do a great work in our midst and that Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And amen. All right. Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, we kind of ended here last week, as I mentioned just a moment ago, but I want to just kind of reiterate to you that one of the first things we see here in this passage is that the God of the Bible, which we understand to be the only God, He is a God of separation. And that's not a very popular thing to say and not a very popular thing to do in our society today. We live in a culture that says everyone needs to get together. We need to, you know, forget about any of our convictions, forget about any, you know, principles that we would live by and just, you know, have everyone come together. And we live in this kind of, you know, why can't we all get along type culture. And I'm not trying to say by any means that we need to be adversarial or we need to be mean-spirited or anything like that, but we do need to be separated. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." And so as believers, I believe God's people have always been called to separate from the culture around us. We ought to influence the culture and not be influenced by the culture that surrounds us. And that's kind of what the Lord is doing here with Abram. He calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees, over there toward the Persian Gulf, you know, modern day Iran, Iraq, around in that area. And he travels over what we know as the Fertile Crescent, and he winds up back in chapter 11 in the city of Haran. Now, obviously, when they got there, it wasn't called Haran. They named it after his brother who had died, Haran, who was the father of Lot. And while they're in Haran, does anybody remember what happened there? Somebody died. Anybody remember that from last week, maybe? Week before? We talked about it a little bit too. Terah, that was Abram's father, right? Terah dies in Haran. Of course, I mentioned to you then that that was really, I believe, the Lord fulfilling what He had commanded Abram to do. He didn't tell Abram to take your whole family and depart out of Ur of the Chaldees. He said, "I want you and your wife," that was it, to leave that land. And yet, what did Abram do? Yep, he took his dad, he took Lot with him. And so what you're seeing the Lord do now is the Lord is kind of, because Abram was partially obedient, but he was also partially disobedient, the Lord is kind of working things out to make sure that he is completely obedient by the time this whole thing is said and done. And so as we find him here in the text, the Lord has separated him from his land, from his family, from that culture and the religions, and He's brought him out unto a promised land that God has promised to give to Abram. And that's kind of what we're going to look at first of all this morning. There in verse 2 and 3, we start to see the Lord kind of reiterating to Abram the promise that He gave him back a chapter or so ago. And as part of this promise, it actually contains several different things that the Lord said He was going to do for Abram. Now, the first thing He promised is He said, "Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation." Now, what's so amazing about that? At this time, Abram is an old man, about 75 years old. And at that time, and we've seen the ages that men are living to, they're getting lower and lower, aren't they? And ultimately, you know, Abram, he's middle-aged at this point. He is beyond the age that most men and women would be able to have children. And yet the Lord has turned to him and said, Abram, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Now, that took some faith to believe that, didn't it? As a matter of fact, the New Testament explains to us that that was one of the great things about Abraham, is that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. The Lord gave him this promise, and rather than Abraham sit back and say, yeah, right, he truly believed that the Lord could make of him a great nation. And obviously the Lord fulfilled that promise, didn't he? I mean, you look a little while later, even though he was an older man, the Lord gave him Isaac. Abram was even able to have Ishmael as well, and both of those ended up creating a huge nations of people. Later on, you know, Isaac gives birth to Jacob, and Jacob gives birth to 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. And by the time you get to the time of the kings of Israel, the Bible said at one point over in 1 Kings chapter 4 that the children of Israel were as the sand which is by the seashore for multitude. And so truly the Lord kept His promise to Abraham to make him a great nation. The second thing the Lord said He would do is that He would bless Abraham. He would take care of him. He would provide for him. And of course, we see that as well. We see it in the fact that He gave him two sons in his old age. We see it in the fact that by the time Abram, you know, he's just a visitor. He's a sojourner in this land. And yet by the time Abraham dies, he's one of the most wealthy men that lived in that entire area. Now, you don't see that very often, do you? Usually it's the, what do they call it? They call it the... you got the old blood or whatever. You know, we even have that in this nation. You get the Rockefellers and people like that. And usually it's, you know, the people that have been around town for a long time that tend to make something, you know, and they pass down their lineage to, and they pass down their money to their children and grandchildren. But Abram, he comes in not knowing anyone, not having any connections, and yet by the time that whole thing's said and done, he has a lot of the money and the gold and the silver, doesn't he? And so God blessed Abram. The third thing the Lord said He would do is that He would make Abram's name great. And I know we talked about this a little bit last week too. We're talking about Abram today, aren't we? This is one man who lived, what, about 4,000 years ago over in the Middle East, and really never once had even a settled home place during his entire lifetime. I mean, essentially by our standard, this guy would have been like a traveling gypsy or something like that. And yet we're sitting here talking about it. You can go to churches all over America and all over the world, and there will be preachers preaching on this guy by the name of Abraham. You say, why? Well, I'll tell you why. God promised that would happen. He promised He would make his name great. And then the last thing that we see is that Abram was promised that he would be a blessing to those around him, and as they would be a blessing to him. And of course, Abram protected Lot. Lot was blessed from being around Abraham. Abraham was a blessing to his wife Sarah. Abram was a blessing to the Canaanites, the people that lived around him. He was there. He won battles for them. He took care of them. And so ultimately, Abraham had every single one of these promises fulfilled. By the way, before we move on, let me just say that if God kept His promise to Abraham, will He keep His promise to you? That's the thing about it, is as you go through this Bible, God is constantly making promises. And we do the same thing. We say, oh, I'll be there at such and such a time, or, you know, I'll go there, you know, on such and such a date. We tell somebody, you know, hey, you know, I'll pick up dinner before I come home, and then we forget. You know, all kinds of things happen that we make promises about that we don't keep. And yet the amazing thing about the Lord is He makes all kinds of promises in this Bible, and every single one He's kept, and He will keep His promise to us as well. Now, the last promise that God made to Abraham here in this chapter, in these verses, in verse 2, He said, "And thou shalt be a blessing." But that's the one promise that He gives to Abraham that actually has a qualifier to it. It actually has a condition if those people are going to be blessed. Does anybody know what the condition was? Look at verse 3. Verse 3 gives us the condition for Abraham to be a blessing to others. What was it? If they will bless Abraham, then God will cause Abraham to be a blessing to them. But what happens if somebody cursed Abraham? What happens if somebody was not a blessing to him, was harmful to him? The Lord said, I'm going to curse him. And we see that not only in the Bible, but all throughout history, that those who are a curse to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, ultimately, when the Lord gets done with that thing, they're wiped out. They are cursed. And so one thing to understand here is that many have argued that verse 3 is only written to Abraham and not really to his descendants. There are certain people out there that try to say, well, you know, God promised Abraham that, but we can't put that on the nation of Israel today. We can't consider that to be a promise to the Jews today, because that was only a promise that God gave to one man 4,000 years ago. The problem with that line of thinking is that it's just simply not scriptural. I want to show you something. If you've got your Bible, turn over to Genesis chapter 27. Just a few pages over, Genesis chapter 27. And Genesis 27 and verse 29, the Lord is talking here about a fellow by the name of Jacob, right? Genesis 27, verse 29. And the Bible said, Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Now that was the blessing that was given to Jacob. Jacob, of course, is Abraham's grandson. So you know what that tells me? That tells me that this very same promise that God gives to Abraham back here in chapter 12, at the very least, it extends to his grandson, Jacob. But did it stop there? That's the very next question. Well, did it stop? Well, if you still got your Bible right there in your hand, turn over to Numbers chapter 24 and look at verse 29. Numbers 24, 29. I'll give everybody a little bit more time to turn to that one. That's a bit of a bit longer turn. And I'm sorry, I said Numbers 24, 29. I meant Numbers 24, verse 9. Numbers 24, 9. This is Balaam giving a prophecy from the Lord regarding the nation of Israel, the whole nation, every single tribe. Verse 9. He couched, he lay down as a lion and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. Now he's talking there about the whole nation of Israel that he sees out there before him. And what did he say about him? I'll bless him that blesseth thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And so long story short, what we see through studying the Bible as a whole is that this promise that God gave to Abraham, it extends to Isaac, it extends to Jacob, it extends to the 12 tribes, and the very nation of Israel today, even though most Jewish people today are in unbelief, they don't believe on Christ, the Lord still blesses them as a nation, doesn't He? And He still curses those who are not a blessing to them. And just to give you a couple of examples, then I need to move along. In the late 1800s, early 1900s, England was probably the number one place. It was one of the number one places where the Jewish people lived. Let me put it this way. England had a larger population of Jews than just about any other nation on earth. Does anybody know anything about England around the late 1800s, early 1900s? Were they powerful or were they weak? That was the Victorian era. I mean, that was the sun never sets on the British Empire, right? They had Australia. They had Vietnam, they had places all over the world. Their navy was the most powerful on the earth. Their army was winning battles right and left. That was really the height of the British Empire, wasn't it? And they had they were one of the few places on this earth that Jewish people could live without being persecuted. If they were over in Russia, guess what? They were getting killed. Back at that time, if they lived down in Germany, they had things called pogroms where they would have, the government would sanction people, and this was before Hitler. It was already going on. These pogroms would be where the government would say, you can go into the Jewish area and steal all their stuff, and we won't prosecute you for it. That stuff has gone on for hundreds, really for thousands of years. But England was one of the few places at that time where the Jews could live peaceably. And so God blessed England, didn't he? But you know what happened in 1918 at the conclusion of the of World War I? They had something called the Balfour Declaration. The Balfour Declaration stated that the Jewish people could go back and settle in the land of their forefathers, back in Israel. Now that's a good thing, isn't it? And guess what? England came out on the good side of World War I, didn't they? And they were really blessed for several years. But you know what happened a few years later? They took it back. England actually took back their support of the Balfour Declaration. You know what happened? Well, they got bombed to pieces in World War II, lost most of their empire, and to this day, guess what? England is hardly even considered a superpower in the world. You say, why? Well, the second you, when they were a blessing to the Jews, God blessed them, but the second they kind of turned on them and didn't support them, what happened? Wiped out. You go back even further, talk about Spain. Spain was, of course, the big place back in the 13, 14, 1500s for the Inquisition. You might know what the Inquisition was? That was where the Catholic Church, which at that time, pretty much all of Europe was run by the Catholic Church, they would actively have people go out and find people like Baptists and Bible-believing Christians, but in addition, they would also go after Jews. They would torture them, they would kill them, they did horrible things to them. And so here's Spain. Spain is one of the number one Catholic countries still to this day in the world. I mean, just about run by the Roman Catholic Church. And Spain was one of the worst places where the Inquisition was taking place. And they were one of the worst as far as persecuting the Jews. And so all of a sudden, what does Spain do? They build this great big armada, and they say, we're going to go wipe out England and take over England back in the reign of Elizabeth, right? You might remember what happened to the Spanish armada. Didn't even hardly have to fire a shot. The weather did the job. I mean, God did the job and wiped out one of the largest naval campaigns that ever took place on the face of this earth. And guess what? Militarily, Spain has never recovered to this very day from something that happened hundreds of years ago. You say, why? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but ultimately I'll tell you what I believe. God said, I'll bless those that are a blessing to the Jews, and I will curse those who are a curse to the Jews. And by the way, before I move along, America had better watch out. And I know, I'm thankful that Trump is doing a much better job than Obama did at being a friend to Israel. But I tell you the problem, even with conservative leadership, even though the conservative leadership tends to be a little better toward Israel, they also like to tell Israel what Israel's allowed to do. And that's a problem too. That's not being a blessing. And what we like to do, what the Bush administration like to do, is go to Israel and say, you can't fire any shots at those people if they attack you. Or, well, you've got to stop fighting over there even though those people are bombing you and killing your people. And you watch it. I mean, keep your eye on that sort of thing. When any time the United States of America tries to force Israel to do what we want them to do, strange things start happening here. Just put it that way. But keep your eye on it, and I still believe to this day that God will bless those that are a blessing to Israel, and He will curse those that are a curse to Israel. Verse number 4, moving along. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and came into the land of Canaan they came. One thing to notice there in verse number 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. I don't know about you, but to me that almost sounds a little like tongue-in-cheek. If there's one thing I've learned about the Lord from the Bible, the Lord can be sarcastic. And, you know, a lot of people don't like to admit that, but He can. There's a passage over in Hosea where the Lord says to Ephraim, He says, come to Bethel and transgress. Now, did the Lord really want them to go to Bethel? Bethel means house of God. Did the Lord really want them to go down to the house of God and transgress and do wrong? No, the Lord never wants anybody to do wrong. What was He saying? He's being sarcastic. Says, oh yeah, sure, come on down and transgress. Enjoy yourself, see what happens, right? And so the Lord can do that kind of thing. And I get the impression what He's doing here to Abram is, as the Lord is inspiring this to be written, is almost kind of putting a little interjection in there. And so Abraham departed just like I told him to do before. That's kind of the idea behind it. And sure enough, you know, Abram had delayed his obedience. He had kind of put off following the Lord. And long story short, he's still not completely obedient because he's still got somebody with him he's not supposed to. Who's that? Who's going with him? Lot. Lot's still with him. And by the way, Lot, as you go on through the book of Genesis, he turns out to be a continual source of stress and problems for Abraham. Lot is always getting into trouble that Abraham would have never gotten into if he didn't have Lot around. And so the Lord knows what He's doing when He tells us to let some things go, doesn't He? He knows they're going to cause trouble later on. Verse number 6, "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Morah. And the Canaanite was then in the land." Now, the journey from Haran to Sychem, which is also what we know as Shechem, is about a 300-mile journey. And Shechem is located, this is why I have my map up here today. Shechem is located about halfway between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, actually just a little south of the halfway point, and almost right in between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River. So long story short, Shechem, or Sychem as it's called here, is located right around in there. Can everybody see that, at least somewhat? I know it's not huge, but Haran is more up in here. And so long story short, what has happened here is Abraham, Sarah, and Lot have journeyed down here. And where have they arrived? They have arrived in the promised land. They finally shown up right where the Lord had led them to. And the Bible tells us at the end of verse 6 that the Canaanite was then in the land. And so not only is this a source of blessing, but we realize there's going to be some problems down there too. Because those Canaanites, that's the group that's cursed, isn't it? Y'all remember back there, what was it, about chapter 6, I believe, chapter 6 or 7, where the Lord basically said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be amongst his brethren." And so the idea here is these are the descendants of Canaan who are living here in this area. And that of course, is the Philistines, the Amorites, the Amalekites, you know, not the Moabites, but some of those groups in there that they fought against, they're living in this land. Those are all encompassed by this term Canaanite. And the fact that the Bible makes a note that the Canaanites were in the land, I'll tell you another thing that kind of signifies for us. That shows us that they weren't supposed to be there. The Lord never intended for Canaan to settle in this area. And if you know anything about those people, what the Bible tells us later on, they were engaged in every kind of immoral, satanic, pagan sort of stuff that is imaginable. They would have made the United States of America, as rotten as our country is today, morally and spiritually, these people were doing things that, having women and children in here, I won't mention. And so later on, when the Lord tells the Israelites to go back in there and wipe them out, let me just go ahead and say, people always get mad about that. They say, well, why would God have them to go in there and fight? Why would God have them go in there and kill the enemy and stuff? I mean, did God hate those people? No, I believe He gave them every opportunity in the world to get right. The problem is, they wouldn't get right, and one day He sent His people in there to bring about judgment on them, didn't He? And so, long story short, if you know anything about these Canaanites, you know they've kind of got it coming, to put it rather simply. Verse number 7, I'm trying to get through at least to verse 9 today. Verse 7, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." Now this is the second time that the Lord has appeared to Abraham. He appeared to him all the way when he was over here in the land of Ur of the Chaldees. And he said, Abram, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to the land where I'm going to lead you. And we talked about last week that Abram really didn't even know where he was going. I mean, he left Ur of the Chaldees, packed up all his belongings, and just started walking the direction that God said. And as he's walking, the Lord would direct him and turn him and lead him until he finally arrives right here in the land, in the city of Sychem or Shechem, here in the land of Israel, and the Lord stops him. And so the Lord got to him at the beginning of the journey, and the Lord appears to him at the end of it. And he says, you're here. You've arrived. And I'm going to give you this land for you and your descendants, right? Now, there's some people out there that try to take that promise and make it a spiritual promise. Y'all know what the Crusades were, right? Everybody in here know about the Crusades? The Crusades is always what liberals like to use against Christians. They say, well, you all don't understand. The reason these Muslims want to get you guys and blow you guys up is because of what Christians did back in the Crusades when we invaded their land. It wasn't Christians. As a matter of fact, I highly doubt that any Bible-believing Christian ever took up arms to go try to take over Jerusalem or Israel. Because if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you understand that's not our land. It doesn't belong to us, and it doesn't belong to the Muslims either, or the Arabs either. Who does that land belong to? The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It belongs to Israel. It belongs to the Jews. And so, who was fighting for it, though? Well, the Muslims were on one side, but on the other side, does anybody know who the other side was during the Crusades? It was a certain church. Roman Catholic Church. That was who ran the Crusades. It was developed and stirred up by the Pope at that time. And the reason they were going and trying to take over this land, you want to know the whole reason? Genesis chapter 12. They took the promise to Abraham and they said, well, now that the Jews crucified Christ, God has rejected them entirely, and so all the promises that God gave to the Jews in the Old Testament are now the churches. And who do they think the church is? Catholic Church has said for 2,000 years now, there is no salvation outside of the Mother Church. They literally believe they're it. So what does that mean? Well, if you believe that you're the only church and you're it, and you believe that all the promises that God gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob back there in the Old Testament belong to you now, then what do you think belongs to you? That's why they were going and fighting and killing, because they're not fighting after spiritual promises. They're fighting for the literal, physical, visible promises that God gave to Israel. Of course, we ought to understand better. You have to understand in the Bible there's Jew, Gentile, and Church of God. What God has promised to the Jews does not belong to the church, and it does not belong to Gentiles. What God has promised to the church does not belong to the Jewish people, and it does not belong to lost Gentile people either, does it? And it's important that we know how to rightly divide the Scripture. And so, long story short, what's taking place here in verse 7 is God has promised Abraham real estate. He said, everything in this land belongs to you. Now, verse 8 and 9, and I'll be done. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And so what has happened here, he's gone a little bit further. Hai is actually pronounced Ai over in the book of Joshua. That was actually the second city after Jericho that Joshua and his troops fought against, wasn't it? Ai is kind of right over here. And then he said, Bethel, I believe is the other one, right? Yeah, Bethel was on the west. And so Bethel is right about here. Okay? So he journeyed and dwelt between Bethel and Ai. So long story short, Abraham has made a little journey to about right there. So he's just taking a little trip down south. And as he gets there, he builds this altar up on a high mountain, up on a high place. Now, during Abraham's day, that was perfectly acceptable. But later on, that actually becomes associated with pagan worship, that idea of just building an altar up on a mountaintop. As a matter of fact, in Numbers 21, verse 28, the Bible says, Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal. Baal was, of course, the major false god back in Israel's day. And he said he had high places. When the Bible talks about the high places, it's talking about that these pagan religions, these Baal worshipers, would set up an altar on top of a hill or a mountain because they thought that got them closer to God, right? It actually became connected with Baal worship. Later on, the Lord actually outlawed it when it came to the children of Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible said, And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, But the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. And so, long story short, every good thing twisted, it can be twisted and turned bad, can't it? Now, was what Abraham did here bad? No. Actually, it's one of the great parts in the Old Testament, one of the greatest moments in the book of Genesis. Abraham comes up and offers up sacrifices to God and builds an altar, doesn't he? But the devil likes to take those things and twist them. And so ultimately what the Lord has to tell Israel is, you've got to quit doing that. Jerusalem is the place where I've sent you to worship. That's where my house is. And if you're not worshiping there, you're not doing it right. Now, do we worship in Jerusalem? Once again, not a promise for the church. Do we have to face toward, you know, Israel to get our prayers answered? No. However, it does give us a good rule of thumb. And that rule of thumb is that when the Lord gives specific instructions for how we are to worship and come to Him, we don't get to pick and choose how we want to do it, do we? And that's kind of what the world's done today with this contemporary worship and things. People have said, oh, well, you know, we'll just do it any old way we want to. But the Lord does. He says things are to be done in decency and in order. And so we need to make sure that we're worshiping Him in a way that is scriptural and that honors Him. Last thing, Abram journeyed going toward the south. What we're going to see next week is that was a bad idea, because guess where he's headed to? Anybody want to take a guess where Abram's headed? He's heading toward Egypt, and he's getting ready to arrive there. Egypt in the Bible is always a type of the world, of the flesh, of the devil. It's not a good place for one of God's people to go. And we're going to see that that is what happens in the life of Abram. He makes a little bit of a mistake by leaving the promised land and going down to the world's land. All right, let's pray. Let me ask you, any questions? Concerns? Rotten tomatoes that one would like to throw? All right, well, let's pray then. Lord, we love You. Thank You for this day. Thank You for allowing us to have this class in here. Lord, I pray that You would just continue to give us a hunger and a thirst for the things of God and for the words of God. Lord, bless us now. May we grow in Christ and grow in our knowledge of Your Word. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All righty.